Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Luke chapter 9. We continue our study. We've entitled Walk with God. Most of the passages that we've looked at to this point have actually included the word walk somewhere in the text, walk in truth, walk in light, and so forth. This one does not, but it has another phrase that's certainly a complement to that reality of walking with God, and that is simply where Jesus multiple times said these words, follow me. And we're going to see that this morning, and we're going to look at that as we walk in his steps. Now, we're going to be at Luke chapter 9, as I mentioned. We'll begin in verse 57, but I do want to read just a little bit before that to set the scene in verse 51, because it sets the scene for what's about to unfold. Verse 51, Luke 9. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. Tells you a lot right there, right? The time had come, the time to head to Jerusalem. And at this point in Luke's gospel, it's all about him moving toward Jerusalem and arriving in Jerusalem and for that last journey. And we certainly know how it ends because of our worship the last couple of weeks. We talked about the triumphal entry, and then we talked about the resurrection following the crucifixion. And that's what he's heading toward. It says, until that time when he would be, as it says in that verse, that he would be received up at his ascension. It also says this, he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And I want to leave out some of those details, but just that part that he sends ahead those that were heading out where he was going to prepare the way, announce that he's coming. And you can imagine that there would be some enthusiasm along the way, right? I mean, Jesus is coming. This is the one that they'd heard about. So we're going to see that there's three people mentioned in verses 57 through 62. That encountered Jesus, and all three of them faced that same refrain, that same statement, that same call to follow me. Now, you and I have been called to follow Christ. Every one of us have been. Some, if you've never received him, that call goes out to you today. If you're one of his children, that is the call of God in our lives. But you also have to understand, when it comes to walking with God, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, there are some issues that we need to deal with. It's not all easy. You know, we love singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's also a stanza that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. That may be the least popular of those stanzas, but nonetheless, it is difficult. We have some issues we need to overcome. And we're going to face three of those issues in the text today by these three men, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. You know, when thinking about our own issues, sometimes that's difficult for us to see. Certainly, it's sometimes difficult for us to admit. It may be more difficult to deal with, but we're going to deal with that today. I remember for several years there was a comic strip in the Sunday paper called Get Fuzzy. It's no longer being new content being produced, but it was the story of a man who lived single. And he was a single man, lived in an apartment. He had a cat and a dog, and they were the typical cats and dogs in that sort of thinking, if you know what I mean. Satchel was this clueless, naive dog. And Bucky was the evil cat that made everybody's life miserable, okay? There was one comic strip that said something like this, Satchel was missing the point and that sort of thing, and Rob, the man in the comic strip, says, dude, you have issues. To which Bucky, the cat, in the next panel of the comic strip says, no, you have subscriptions. So I don't know whether you have a few issues or you have an ongoing subscription to the issues, but nonetheless, let's deal with them as we come forward, all right? Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, those are words you think that any preacher, any servant of God would love to hear. You're going to follow the Lord? Great. Just get in line. Let's go. Great news. Revival's breaking out, right? Someone wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus makes this interesting statement, 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. At first reading, it seems like Jesus' reply has absolutely nothing to do with the man's desire to follow him, but it has everything to do with it. And that's what I want to explore, because it brings up the first issue, and it's the issue of impulsiveness. Now, you can imagine, we just read that about he sent these messengers ahead. There's this great groundswell. You also know that when he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there's this great mob there, and they're putting their coats in the way and tearing down the palm branches and all that. They expected him to be king. What would they have been hearing? What would this man have been hearing? This is a man who works miracles. He fed a whole multitude out of one little boy's lunch. People who were sick with diseases and maladies, he came to them and he healed them. He's a healer. He's a miracle worker. We've also heard that he was able to raise the dead. Not only that, he's the Messiah. He's got to be the Messiah. And he's heading to Jerusalem. This is going to be the culmination of our dreams. He's going to come, and the Romans who've been oppressing us for all these years, after all these years of oppression by the Gentiles, we're going to be set free, and he's going to set up a kingdom. Everything is going to be just as it should be. I want to get on that bandwagon. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Born out of emotion, born out of the scene, born out of what he'd heard. But Jesus pushes back to cause him to think a little deeper, to think a little clearer, and to examine his real commitment. Because our commitment to Christ cannot just be emotionally generated. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with having our emotions activated. We like having feeling good, and we love things that are exciting and all that sort of thing. But it has to go deeper, because there are those days of dangers, toils, and snares that we deal with. And that's where our commitment is really tested. That's where it's really tested. So he says to this man this interesting statement as he gets into that, because he was pushing back on his impulsiveness. Maybe we should take a moment and describe what impulsiveness is. Impulsiveness sees that there's something in that for me, and we reach out to grasp it. It usually is driven by our emotion, driven by our just innate reaction rather than our deep thought and deliberation. Impulsiveness also reacts to what other people are doing. You know, just sort of caught up in the bandwagon of it all. Have you ever noticed when you go to the grocery stores or any kind of a discount store, that before you can get to the register and buy whatever it is you're buying, you go through this chute? And there's all this rather inexpensive stuff on either side of you. You never notice that? That actually originated all the way back in 1914 with the founder and then the people who started trying to sell a new candy called Lifesavers. And here was their marketing strategy. We're going to put it in a little box, and they're going to charge a nickel for it. And as they would go to stores to have them sell their product, they would say, please put this right by the cash register where you check out. And make sure, if you can, when you give change back, you always include a nickel in the change. Because it's one of those, it's not something you think about. You got a nickel, Lifesaver, and it became a success, and we still have that product all these years later. And now you go through the store and you see all this stuff there. It's not expensive. You know, some Lens wipes from my glasses, put that in there. You know, 8 exciting diets, put that in there. You know, just all the candy and mints, whatever it is. And the thing about impulse is this. They're all things that, not things that you need, because you're going to buy those anyway. It's always things that you want, driven by just the impulse of the moment. So this guy's just caught up in the impulse of the moment. Here's a Savior going by. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you're going. And Jesus says this. Whatever your expectation, whatever your thoughts is, here's what you need to know. Here's the calculation you need to put into your desire to be a follower of Christ. He says this, the foxes have holes, that would be their home. The birds of the air have nests, that's their home. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't even have a home to go to. I don't have anything. I don't have anything of material value to give you. Because my mission is not about the temporal. It's not about this world. It's not about this life. It's about being the remedy for sin through his sacrifice on the cross. He was not going to set up a kingdom. He was not going to Jerusalem to defeat their enemies. He was not going to Jerusalem just to put on some sort of a spiritual show. But he was going to Jerusalem to die, be buried, to pay sin's price, and again, as you know, to raise 3 days later. So he pushes back on that because this man was caught up in the emotion of it all. And that just leads me to this simple thing that I think we need to respond. Because we can be caught up in emotionalism. We can be caught up in the impulsiveness. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes our enthusiasm fades. You ever notice how there's always enthusiasm when something's new? New restaurant opens in town. Well, we got to go check that out because we want to see what it's like. I've heard they have this on the menu, whatever. And we go, and you go there for the grand opening. Everything's just perfect, and there's plenty of wait people, and everything's, you know, going well, and it's a very pleasant experience. And you know this has happened. You go back a year later, and somehow it's just not quite the same quality. The enthusiasm in the moment can sometimes wane. That can be true in our lives. So what do we do? Number one, here's what we do to our impulsiveness. We need to make sure that we have a personal and deliberate commitment to Jesus Christ. Personal means that it has to come from our own heart and our own soul. It can't be imposed by anyone else. It can't be just generated by some sort of environment, but it has to come from our own hearts. And secondly, part of that, a deliberate commitment, that we make this commitment and we examine it and we think about it and we know this is not about us, this is about Him. This is not about making our lives better, although God is in the blessing business. I want to make sure I say that, but that's not what drives us. That's not what motivates us. It's because we are part of a mission to see God build His church in this world and to call people out of darkness into the light of the gospel, to see people's not only lives improve, but their eternity have a different destination than what it would without Christ. So He calls us to be deliberate at that, to understand it. And I want to encourage us, and I want to practice this as well. Make this regular part of our prayer life, to say, Lord, would You take a look into my heart and point out something in there, if there's something in there that I'm just acting on emotion or I'm acting on some other wrong motivation. But instead, I want to come back to the reality that I do this because I know You're the Savior and I love You for saving my soul. It comes from me, not from outside. It comes from here. And I make that deliberate decision. What difference it may make in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, if God's people would just simply say, Lord, we want to follow You, and it's sincere. It's not just this impulsive thing. Because you understand, do you not? Here's a life tip for you. Sometimes there's a disconnect between what people say and what people do. You're just really shocked to hear that for the first time, aren't you? Could I rephrase it and make it a little more pointed? There's sometimes a disconnect between what you and I often do and what we say. So let's make sure that we're deliberate in our commitment to Him. Now, the second one is interesting because not only this man doesn't volunteer, he's called. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. And then he makes this statement. This sounds like a tragedy. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, you would think, if you didn't read ahead, well, of course, I'm sorry to hear your father's died. I'm sorry for this tragedy in your life. Of course, we can take care of that. Here's what Jesus says. Let the dead bury the dead, their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Is that harsh? What is that? What do you do with that? Issue number one was impulsiveness. Issue number two is insincerity. And here's how we know this. We know this. You can see this in the burial of Jesus. Remember? After He was taken from the cross, there was this rush to get Him in the tomb. In Jewish custom and in Jewish practice, if someone died, they had to be buried that day. There was not this delay in preparation. You would prepare the body quickly, get it into a tomb. That's what they did with Jesus. If His father had been dead, He wouldn't have been there greeting Jesus as He walked down the path. Okay? Can we say it this way, just so you understand? His daddy wasn't dead. This was just something that they said in their day to kind of like, you needed a ready-made excuse. Well, just, you know, let me take care of, let me go bury my father. You know, sometimes we use phrases to cover what really is the case, all right? For instance, you know, sometimes if you need to be excused to go to the restroom in some setting, I just need to go, you know, need to walk around a little bit, stretch my legs, powder my nose, whatever it is, you know, because we make this sort of euphemistic comment that just covers it. That's what He was doing. He's just saying, this is an excuse. And Jesus calls Him out on it. Let the dead bury their dead. He's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about those that are spiritually dead. We need to do as believers what we can only do. Everybody else can take care of some other lesser things that don't know Christ. You go and you be all about the kingdom of God. You go and preach the kingdom of God. You announce the kingdom of God. That's what you don't be giving me this thing of your insincerity. I've been a pastor since the age of 23, which is a long time ago now. And I've heard a lot of excuses from people about why they can't be involved in this or that or really be involved in their commitment to Christ. One is, well, you know, I'm still young, still trying to get through life, trying to get through school. You know, when I get through that stage of life, I'll get serious about the Lord. Or then you get to the next stage of life. Well, we just got married. We're just starting a family. We're trying to, you know, we're struggling to pay a mortgage and do all the things we need to do. And we just get through this stage of life, then we'll take serious our commitment to Christ. Then the kids come along. Well, we're busy with the kids. They're into everything. And they I'm running here and there, and they got all this stuff on Sundays and you know, times I can't be there. And when I get through this stage of life, and you get through that stage of life, it's like, we know we've raised these kids. We need some time for ourselves. Get through that stage of life. We're getting ready for retirement. Get through that stage of life, and there's no more life left to live at some point, right? Just keep kicking the can further down the road. And Jesus, in his magnificence, in his knowledge of what really is in the human heart, just calls him out. Let the dead bury the dead. Get your focus off that. Here's what you need to focus on. We need to understand that this is our focus. So, here's our So focus on the issues of the heart. And probe around there what you're really wanting, what you're really doing, and what you really are trusting in. If you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, or some of you will hear my voice afterwards on the radio or online or somewhere. But if that is you, and you've never taken this step of believing in Christ, trusting in Him, being saved, we would call it. There's a verse I want to share with you, and it's found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Taken from a sermon, extracted from a sermon, but it makes this statement, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you want to, list the potential saviors, it's Jesus on this column and no one else in that column. It's as simple as that. There's no other name, no other name. And he calls you to take this seriously. It's not something that needs to be, you know, somewhere, someday, maybe. I've got things I need to do. And by the way, our enemy Satan will fill your life and mind and your heart with all sorts of alternatives. He's good at that. He tried it on Jesus, you remember that? Well, why don't you command these stones be made into bread? Good thing to do. If you want to be a Messiah, you want to be this one that people follow, just jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The Bible says the angels will catch you. You want to have all the kingdoms of the world? I can give them to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And by the way, I'm not going to force you to go through the humiliation of the cross. But Jesus pushed back with Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't tempt the Lord your God. He's the only one to be worshipped. So there's all sorts of things that can be the obstacle, the excuses, another day, another time, another season of life. Friends, you may not have another season of life or day. I hope you do, but you know you can't guarantee that, and I certainly can't. Let this be the day that you say, there's only one Savior, and Jesus is that one, and come and put your faith in that. If you need help with that decision, I'd be glad to talk to you. One of our pastors would. You have a Christian friend or family member, they'd talk to you. They'd be very happy and comfortable to do that with you. Or even in the privacy of your own heart, just say, you know what? It's time to get, today's the day, it's time to get serious about where I am before the Lord and take that step of faith. There's one more in this story. First man was impulsive. The second man was insincere. Number three, this man is indecisive. That's the issue number three. Verse 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but... That's where it all goes south right there, isn't it? If it was just, I will follow you, much better than, I'll follow you, but something else has to take place. Look what he says. I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell that are at my house. Now, I understand to this, Jesus' responses are just, it's so different, you know. You want to follow the Lord? Well, go, sure, go greet them at your house and pack a bag and let's go. You can catch up with us. Catch us at the next town. But Jesus responds this way. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And there's a little sting there, a little poke there. By the way, that's the way the Word of God works, by the way. Have you noticed that? Have you ever been in church? And it's not the person preaching or Sunday school teacher teaching. It really isn't. But the Word of God, suddenly you just feel poked. Oh, some of you have. I can tell by your reaction. I have. And that's the Spirit of God propelling the Word of God to a point of need in your life, a point of issue, a point of decision, a point of blessing, a point of confession. And that's what Jesus is doing. He speaks His words to poke them to understand that it's about not about your life, but it's about His. It's not about your future, it's His. It's not about your glory, but His. It's not about your stuff, but His. And he makes this interesting statement. Well, first of all, let's go back. He says, bid them farewell at my house. Again, I think that was a disconnect from what he really wanted to do. I need an excuse. I'll try this one. If Jesus buys this one, fine. If he doesn't, I'll try another one. I don't think there was a real, he just couldn't decide. Do I want to look back? I want to go back where I was, or do I want to go forward? That moment of indecision. I understand that Jesus is saying something that's sort of out of our culture when he says, no one puts his hand on a plow and looks back. Well, maybe some of us have a plow or done some plowing somewhere in your life, or maybe you have a tractor that you farm with or play with. Some of you may. But nonetheless, in their day, farming, growing crops was essential to life. I mean, this was an agricultural society. It wasn't a hobby. So if you're going to plow a straight furrow, you have to look in the direction you're going. If you're looking back, it's going to be all over the place, and you're going to have a mess of a field, and it's just not going to work well. So that became a common saying in their day, if you want to plow, look straight, don't look back. It became this little parable of saying, keeping your eyes on the goal, keep your eyes on the mark, don't be deviated right or left, don't be distracted. And he's distracted, and he's deviated from what he's saying he wants to do. I'll follow you, but, because he's looking back to his past life as whatever. So it's not disrespectful of his family. Jesus is calling out a heart issue. He just couldn't make up his mind. You can't move forward by looking back. And Jesus does not tolerate divided loyalty, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one and only Savior, the Creator of all things, the one who holds it all together, the one before whom all knees will bow and all tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord someday. It is who he is. So following Jesus requires us to focus on him and him alone. So here's number three. Here's the next so for you. So, eliminate all rivals to Jesus. By the way, there are no rivals to Jesus, but sometimes we treat things as if they are rivals to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's called idolatry. But he says, just focus on me. What's forward? What's before you? You think of the opportunity this man had. Follow me. Lord, I'll follow you. Great opportunity if his heart would have been right. But he had this issue of the heart. Is he going to go this way or is he going to go back? We need to just simply ask God to eliminate those. Lord, show me those things that capture my attention, enthrall my heart, pull me off of focusing on you. Not all of them are evil, but some of them are not the best. Lord, help me to serve you as the unrivaled Lord that you are. We have issues. Sometimes we have more than issues. Sometimes we're just impulsive. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you're going. But we really don't mean it. Sometimes, Lord, I'll follow you, but I have something else I got to get done too. Or this man decides to follow you, but I need something else has to take the priority right now. There's a phrase that was apparently an informal motto of the French Foreign Legion, which way back in the day was an elite fighting force with great heroics and all that. Their motto was, if I falter, pick me up. If I stumble, push me on. If I retreat, shoot me. They seem to take serious the mission God had called them to. May we take equal seriousness and equal thoughtfulness about the mission he's called us to. What a great thing it would be if we could just leave here in this time of worship, that we've just said, Lord, I open my heart for you to deal with the issues I have. Sometimes I am impulsive. Sometimes I'm indecisive. Sometimes I'm just downright insincere. Lord, I want to make a deliberate and personal decision to follow and make a commitment to you. Lord, I want to make sure that to focus on the issues of your heart. And if you never trusted him, that's the issue of heart you need to focus on. Lord, I need to eliminate all rivals so I can worship and serve you alone. May God help us to do that even now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these accounts that seem odd to us. Lord, we would imagine if we never knew that story, we'd just say, follow me, join in. But Lord, he knew the heart. He knew the heart of that rich young ruler that came and said he'd kept all the commandments from his youth up. And then Jesus challenged his materialism by telling him to sell everything that he had and come and follow him. But he left and walked away sorrowing. Lord, we don't want to walk away sorrowing today. We want to make our commitments to you. We have to do that privately. We have to do that sincerely. We don't know each other's hearts. It's not our business to judge anyone else. But Lord, we want you to speak to us. May the Spirit of God do that poking, prodding, changing, convicting in our hearts. Because Lord, we want to not just be people that would say a phrase like, walk with God. Or we would say, Jesus says, follow me. But we want to be sincere in doing it. May our words connect with our actions. And may you do that work in our heart to get there. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.